This is Curtis Baptist Church's podcast. Here at Curtis, we are all about helping people find God, follow Jesus, invest in others, and impact the world. Thank you so much for joining us today, and we hope you are encouraged by this week's message.
So the other night, a friend of mine's wife, so she's my friend too, but I'm much closer to her husband. They live far away from here, and I saw that I had a missed call from her, and I thought, that's strange that she was calling me. And I thought this probably was something important was going on. And so I called her back. It had been 20-something minutes, and she explained that she was on the way to the emergency room with a foster child they had, but that she had left her husband back at home, and she really wanted to be with her husband at that time, but she really had to be with the foster child and get the foster child to the emergency room even more pressingly. And so the issue, her husband's in ministry, and so he's just really, really discouraged right now. Someone had left their church, and anyway, it just hit him hard. And so, and I knew some about the situation and some issues they had had with this person. And anyway, so I called him and just to try to encourage him, listen to him. And one of the things he said in the course of the conversation was that this person in the church had influenced someone else. Now, they're in a place that's kind of like a gospel desert. There are very few gospel preaching churches where they are. And so they're surrounded by lostness. And he's been trying to encourage the church that we have the joy to participate in God's work with him. There's people out there who are in darkness, and we have light. Let's give them light. He's been sharing the gospel every Sunday that he preaches. Not that he only preaches evangelistically, but he makes sure that he makes it clear to someone who comes who doesn't know the Lord, who doesn't have their sins forgiven, that they would know when they leave. He gives them an opportunity to respond. Well, some people thought he was being seeker-friendly and not feeding the sheep, and this man was one of them. And someone, in a conversation they'd had, they said, you know, he's trying to encourage us to tell these people about Jesus, but I don't really feel a burden to do that. I mean, why bother? Now, hopefully that makes you a little uncomfortable. It would be that callous, that just why I'm going to be with the Lord one day, and hopefully my children. Why bother with the rest of these people? He just did not see a need for, he didn't feel called to do that, to make the extra effort. Well, thankfully, Jesus did. He did make the extra effort. He saw the need, and he came to meet it, and he calls us to be part of that work with him. But maybe here this morning, you're thinking, I've got so much going on in my life. I've got health problems. I'm just trying to get my kids through. I'm trying to get a good night of sleep. I've got trouble at work. I'm not sure if I'm going to keep my job from week to week because they're downsizing. There's conflict there. I've got stuff going on in my marriage. I mean, I have got other stuff. Or, hey, I'm getting close to retirement. There's stuff I want to do. I want to go and see this and experience that. And so you may be asking the question, why bother with the harvest of God's kingdom? I mean, you only live once, right? Or you see the need, but you just feel dwarfed by it. You think, what difference can I make? There is so much need out there. Our text this morning is going to give us some reasons for why we should take, as individuals but also as a church, should take initiative to participate in the harvest of God's kingdom. So I'm going to give you a roadmap of where we're going. We're going to see God's own priority for the work, God's concern for those that are outside the kingdom, and God's authority over the work. Now, I want you to see all those reasons, all those motivations, they're grounded in who God is and what God has done. Not because we're so smart and have so much ability, but it's in God himself. That gives us motivation to take initiative. So, let's get going. So first off, in verse 35, I want to see God's own priority for this work. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. So God's own priority for this work, this was top on God's list. He showed it by Jesus himself, God in the flesh coming. And I'm going to use it's there on the notes. Sorry, I didn't leave you room to write. Someone's got paper around you, just grab some from them. But Jesus himself came and gospeled the kingdom. Now, you may be going, what kind of silly talk is that? He gospeled the kingdom. Well, that may be a legitimate way to translate that word, but we'll get there in just a second. But Jesus' pattern, look at this. He was going through all these towns and villages. The implication is that it was like he was making a track through. He was looking out for the need. He was out there teaching and preaching. This wasn't just a one-time thing. This was his ongoing practice. Now, Galilee, it's estimated, had about 300,000 people at the time. That's a lot of people. And they were in 200 villages. So that's about 1,500 on average per village. Now, I was talking to Art Denny and to Jim Blunt the other day, and they said something about Capernaum. The city of Capernaum, which became Jesus' home base, and that the city of Capernaum would have fit inside the property of our church. It was that small, and it had all these people crammed in there. But all those people. So Jesus sees this need, and he's going to meet it. But don't lose sight of this is God in the flesh who's taking the initiative to come to seek and to save the lost. God thought it was that important. And he was out there teaching. Look, that took priority. He was teaching in the synagogues. It gets to the healing. We'll get to that in a moment. But he was teaching in their synagogues. He was teaching about what the kingdom of God is like, what it's like to enter it, what it's like to live in it. What does God promise? What does God require? He was teaching and informing the people. But he wasn't only explaining, only giving information. He was confronting them with a truth, with a reality. And that's where I want you to see that my translation here, the NIV, says he was preaching the good news of the kingdom. You may have a different announcing or something like that, but the word that was used for like public proclamations, momentous news. It was often about a military victory or something of a political flavor, but it was something big, something pressing. And so sometimes we can, in the church, we can think the difference between teaching and preaching is just one of like volume. And so somebody that preaches is just screaming and they're sweating and they need a towel. Well, that they may be doing that, but that's not necessarily preaching. It's confronting people with the truth and the reality that God's reign had come into the present. And so Jesus is picking up on the Old Testament. Now we're going to flip to a couple of passages here. First, I want you to flip back to chapter 4. So if you're using that Orange Pew Bible, can't tell you what page, but just a few pages back. In Matthew 4, in Matthew 4:23, it's the same exact phrase as what we have here in verse 35. Jesus was going around preaching and teaching and healing. So it's kind of a summary. It's bookending what was going on here. Well, then go back to verse 17. And this is where we get a summary of what Jesus was saying about the kingdom. He wasn't just informing. So listen, he says, from that time on, Jesus began to preach, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. I'm not just saying, oh, by the way, the kingdom's here. It calls for a response. You've got to do something about this. You've got to turn from ruling yourself, going your own way, and you've got to repent, to turn away from yourself towards God. His reign has come into the present. This has roots in the Old Testament. Jesus didn't just make this up. So now I want you to go to one more place. It's in Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 40. And in this passage, in Isaiah chapter 40, we're going to read just a few verses there. But the context of this is the passage where it says, comfort, comfort my people. And then we get what was the prophecy about John the Baptist coming, that someone was in the desert and someone was saying, prepare the way of the Lord. God himself is coming. And then the New Testament tells us that John was the one who fulfilled that. Well, then in verse 9, it fleshes this out some. And in verse 9, this is what Isaiah says. It says, you who bring good tidings, or we could translate that, you who gospel to Zion. Go up on a high mountain. You who bring good tidings to Jerusalem, lift up your voice with a shout. Lift it up and don't be afraid. Say to the towns of Judah. Now listen, this is what the good news announcer was to say. Here is your God. See, the sovereign Lord comes with power and his arm rules for him. God himself is coming with might in his arm. He is the king. He is in charge. His reward is with him. His recompense accompanies him. But then look in verse 11. This one with massive power, he tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms and carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those that have young. So you've got massive power and authority, but also who can take the lamb and hold it up close. It's so hard for us to put those two things together. But this is saying, this is who our God is. And he was looking at them in the face. This is what Jesus was getting at. As he was saying, God's kingdom, God is here to rule. He is here to bring God's reign and to fix things. It was this idea, and this is also picking up on Isaiah, that the jubilee, the release of the debts, the making things right, it was here. It was here now. It would be forgiveness of sin and comfort for the people and accepting the people who had been cast off because of their sin. Now it was here, and the reign of darkness, the oppression of darkness, was going. That's what they would have heard. So this was not just, oh, by the way, the little thing. This is why excitement was building around Jesus. Now, they weren't putting all the pieces together. They had a kind of a warped view of this, but they understood something of the significance of what Jesus was saying. Friend, if you're here today, you're not a Christian. This message of the kingdom, this is the center of what Jesus himself was about and what Christians are about. Now, sometimes we can get off base because we are sinners, but it's that God made the world. He made everything good, but we have rebelled. We have turned from the source of blessing in life. We rejected his rule and decided to go our own way. But when we turn away from God's good rule, we damage ourselves, we damage each other, we damage the world that God has given us. And because God is good, God will step in. He will not just sweep it under the rug of the universe, but he will stand in our way and he will deal with it. There's a lot of talk about justice these days. It's not in those terms. Jesus is God's judge, and he came and lived the life that we should have, and he died, condemned, taking the punishment for our sin. God raised him up, and he's now God's ruler. And so our entrance into God's kingdom, it all hinges on that one person. What do we do with him? Do we repent, as he said, turn from ourselves and look to him and rely on him and bring our lives up under his authority? Or do we try to do it our own way? Friend, right where you're sitting, there's no magic prayer. There's no special thing that someone can have you do or I can have you do. Right where you're sitting, you can enter God's kingdom. You can turn from your sin and trust in him. I urge you today, listen to what Jesus said. Repent, because the kingdom of heaven is here. Now, if that reign of God was coming, and the reign of darkness is around, there's all sorts of problems, wouldn't you expect that this reign was going to be challenged? Well, that's what was happening. And so people who are in power don't like to lose power, especially when they're evil. And so Jesus was coming and pushing back the power of darkness. And so Jesus gospeled the kingdom, but he also brought the kingdom's blessings. He didn't just say, hey, it's here. He was showing that it was here. He was healing every disease and every sickness. Now, probably what that means is not that every single person everywhere was healed, but whatever issue there was nothing that he could not heal. He could handle it all. But we wonder now why, I mean, we're not going to have a healing service after this. Now, some churches do. But there's something that I think we need to see about God's kingdom, that it's already or now, but it's also not yet. Jesus talked this way, the apostles talked this way, that it's here now, that we can be born again, we can be made new. But one day, every one of our bodies is going to be in the dust. We're waiting for that resurrection that Scripture talks about. We're not just going to be floating in the clouds like angel babies. You've heard me say that before. We're going to have bodies in the new creation, like we just sang. We have been made new. We're not who we were, but we still struggle with sin. We're not who we will be one day, because we're waiting for the fullness of the kingdom to come in. And so Jesus was showing, by healing diseases and casting out demons, it was like a foretaste, a preview of what was to come. He was healing, but the word was primary. So in Mark 1, and you don't have to turn there, but Jesus was going about, he was teaching, he was healing, and then he got away to pray, and Peter came, he said, "Hey, everybody's looking for you. They want him to heal more. They want him to do more things." And he said, "No, let us go. We need to go to the other towns and villages so that I can preach, because that is why I have come out." He came and he had compassion by meeting these needs in front of him. But the biggest thing was that he gave them the gospel of the kingdom. And he said, "Repent and receive the kingdom." And his teaching also requires change. It requires harvesters. And so he would send out more harvesters. We'll see that in a bit. But the word was primary. So Jesus wasn't just talking, he was also doing. Now, a friend of mine who went to a local high school, he was talking about this, reminiscing with another friend who had gone to the same high school. And they were remembering this PE coach that they had. And the PE coach would give them their instructions to go run or do jumping jacks or push-ups or whatever the exercises were. Now, I don't know if the guy also taught health. I think that he did, which just makes this funnier. But he would give them the stuff to go do. And then he would go sit down and just, like, eat Doritos. So he was talking, but not doing. He was talking about how to be healthy. You go, but he was not bringing in the reality of that health. He was telling, but not doing. Not Jesus. Well, Jesus shows us that this was so important that God himself will come to make it happen. It was his priority. Now, when I was in high school, I remember we had a class session one time where the teacher got upset with us. We were kind of joking about the subject matter. We weren't taking it as seriously as she thought we should have. And so she was kind of a stern lady. I mean, she was a really good teacher, but she could be stern. She'd been a cop before, so that kind of gives you an idea. And she said, "Listen, I have dedicated many years of my life to studying this particular subject, and so you should take it seriously." And I thought in that moment, and I still agree, though I have more appreciation for this subject than I did then, but I thought, well, just because you think it's important doesn't necessarily mean that it really is important. But when we're dealing with God, and God says, "This is important to me," well, then we better listen up. We better go, "You know what? God made us. We're here for him. Huh, this should be important to me." Rewind a little bit further back into my past. You guys know I like the Braves. When I was in middle school, I probably idolatrously liked the Braves. And I mean, I was tracking every game. I could tell you what Greg Maddux's ERA was and where he ranked in the National League and what Chipper Jones's batting average was, because I wanted them to win every game, win the World Series, win, you know, the Cy Young, the MVP, all these things. I mean, I was tracking it. But just because it was important to me didn't actually make it important. So what if his ERA was 2.5, which is really good? But I don't remember what it is now. It's not going to matter for eternity. But what matters to God actually is important. And so it should shape our priorities. And so I want to ask you, do God's priorities shape yours? And you go, "Yeah, of course." Well, would your wallet and your calendar and your time commitments, your speech, your daydreams, would that show that what God's priorities are your priorities? Or would it say something different? And as a church body, do we share God's biggest priorities? making more disciples, making disciple makers, bringing people into the harvest? Or are we just concerned with kind of propping up traditions and programs because, well, we like them and they make us comfortable? What is our priority? We see Jesus' ministry here. We see God's own priority for this work. But that's not it. It moves us to take initiative ourselves and to shape our priorities around His. But we also see something of God's emotional side. So let's look at verse 36. Verse 36 says, "When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd." So Jesus shows us God's own concern, God's own emotional concern for those who were not in the kingdom, but that he wanted them to be. So remember, about 300,000 people scattered in all these villages. And so he's out ministering to their needs. He sees the brokenness that is all over. And he feels that, we could translate that word compassion. He felt it in his guts. We think of, you know, compassion in your heart. They would have thought of it more, you feel in your guts. And so it's like, I love you with all my guts. Jesus was moved by the need. That word for compassion, it only occurs in the Gospels, in the New Testament. And almost always, the person who's the subject is Jesus. Jesus looked and he has compassion. He saw this need, he had compassion. He's God's compassion in the flesh. God saying, look, I care. And it moved him to action. And that the people, look, they were harassed and helpless. They were down and out. If you have the Christian Standard Bible, I like this. They were distressed and dejected. It's like being thrown down on the ground, and this word is used that way, being thrown down because you were drunk or because you had like a fatal wound. I mean, just sprawled out, just in a terrible, terrible state. And Jesus sees these. It's physical ailments, sure, but also relative poverty. But also, these people have had bad spiritual teaching. Their shepherds have not been caring for them. The Pharisees were heaping up burdens, but then not doing anything themselves. Jesus said, you're hindering people from coming into the kingdom of God. But not Jesus. Jesus looked at these people as souls to be cared for. I was sitting in Susan Schaefer's office the other day, and we were going over some things, and the kids at school got out, and her daughter came in, Ellen, and she was talking about how their class had watched this movie from the Holocaust period. Some of you probably have seen it or you've read the book, but it's called The Boy in the Striped Pajamas. And it ends with the movie is about the Holocaust, and it ends with a gut punch as you see how it unfolds. And you're just left going, I can't believe that just happened. And she said, everyone in the class, then the class was over and they had to go to the next class. And they were going to Michelle Sterling's class. And she said, why are you all crying? Even the boys were crying. And then she prayed for them. But they had an appropriate emotional response. Like if someone was laughing at that, you'd think, what is wrong with you? Jesus saw the brokenness and the need and he was moved in his guts for these people. He wasn't going, Peter, give me some Purell. Like these people are dirty. Or, these people are so needy. No, he was moved. Friend, Jesus is drawn, not repelled by your brokenness. Whether it's physical, whether it's emotional, it's spiritual, even your struggle with sin. He's not like, why can't you get it together, loser? No, he looks and he is drawn to that brokenness. But it's brokenness that's humble and says, Jesus, I need help. The Pharisees were broken, but they didn't think they needed help. Jesus is drawn to your brokenness. Are you drawn to the brokenness of others? Maybe that weird coworker, that kid with special needs, or just has weird interest. That church member who's just kind of needy, and you see them and you think, uh-oh, what do they need now? Do you go out to those people? Or do you go, oh, got to go around the corner here? Remember your own brokenness and who came to you first. Now I ask you, related to that brokenness, do you have job skills or abilities that could help relieve brokenness? Or could you get them? Could you get that kind of training and help people? Or do you have job skills that could take you to a place where you can't show up and say, hello, I'm here to plant a church in the name of Jesus Christ, the King of all. And they'd say, go back, or we might chop your head off. Or no, we don't allow people like that in this country. There are people who are going to faraway places, and their company is paying for it. And they are doing that work, but they're helping plant a church. They're not having to raise support, and they're up close with unbelievers all the time. Maybe that would be a way God would send you into his harvest. Well, Jesus showed his concern, too, by shepherding, his desire to shepherd the lost. And remember that this idea of the shepherd king, we talked about this several months ago now, how the Messiah was a shepherd king. And we saw it in Isaiah 40 just a minute ago. But it says, they were like sheep without a shepherd. This is a quote from the Old Testament, and it's quoted in multiple places, but in one of these places, Moses knows that his time is near, and he says, God, give them a shepherd so that they're not like sheep wandering around without a shepherd. And so God says, yes, I will raise up Joshua. I will give them a shepherd, and his name is Salvation Comes from the Lord. Right here, salvation comes from the Lord. Jesus, Joshua, is here in the flesh, bringing it in a way that Joshua could not get it done. The shepherd king is here to rule and to shepherd the people, to hold them close to his heart. This is how we see God cares. God comes and God has just, he feels it in his guts for the people who are broken and outside his kingdom. Now, that should move us to take initiative to participate in harvesting his kingdom. But there's one more thing we need to see, and this is in verses 37, 38 in the first verse of chapter 10. And there we're going to see God's own authority. God's own authority. Verse 37, it says, then he said to his disciples, so he sees this need, and then this is Jesus' response. The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. So Jesus could see, in his authority, Jesus could see that harvest. Now I told you at the beginning about this man from my friend's church. Apparently he could not see the harvest. He thought, why bother? They're not my responsibility. Jesus looks and he sees the harvest. And so he says something to his disciples. You need to act. So the good news is that there is a lot of harvest to be collected. But it means that the need is enormous. And so now he's shifting his analogy. Instead of being sheep that need to be shepherded, now it's harvest that needs to be pulled into the barn. Now, we don't know how the disciples all heard this. And again, this seems like this is a bigger group than just the 12. So this is many people that he's saying to, likely. But we do know what the 12 did when they were confronted with need. The 12 said, get those kids away. No, those kids are nasty. They got runny noses. The master does not have time for little people like that. Or, no, get away. There's important things to do. You're not part of that. That's how the 12 often responded. I'm going to guess there were some more people in the crowd that probably thought, no, this is not a big deal. Jesus saw them as souls to be cared for, as harvest to be collected into his barn. The Pharisees, the people that had sort of been influential and still were, they saw them as chaff to be burned up. That there was disdain for the crowds. These people are stupid. They don't know God's word. They don't follow his laws. Not like us. That's not how Jesus saw them. And so they need to be harvested in. Well, very, very famous passage in John 4, when Jesus meets the woman at the well, he uses the same analogy. And so the disciples show up, they've been getting lunch, and there Jesus is. And he's talking to, one, a woman, which is weird in this culture, and she's a Samaritan woman. And then they find out she's also a woman with a bad reputation, and they're thinking, Jesus, what are you doing? Why are you talking to this woman? But we're told that he had to go through Samaria. He had a divine appointment with this woman. And he says, look, the harvest is ripe to be picked. Open your eyes and see. They did not have eyes to see it, but Jesus did. Now, Jesus didn't just see people according to the flesh. He saw them according to the Spirit. He saw potential. Now, when I say potential, I don't mean like secular character education. He wasn't like, man, these people, they are so awesome. They would make such a great addition to my team. They had nothing to offer. They were down and out. They were dejected and helpless. He saw instead, I can fix them. I can make them whole. I want them. Not they can fix themselves with a little pep talk from me. And if they just pay $9.95, they can get my course. No, he is there to fix them and make them whole. So the need is there. Look at the harvest. There's so much harvest. This is good. But the workers are few. There's a problem. How are we going to get the harvest when there's so few workers? Sheep cannot gather themselves into where they need to go. They can't forage. They can't defend themselves. They will be eaten up. Plants cannot harvest themselves into the barn. They need someone to go get them. Now, some of you like to watch house remodeling shows. I like them a little bit. I was visiting my dad last night in the hospital, and for those of you who've been praying and checking in, I appreciate that. It got news this morning he's going home, so we're thankful for that. But there was a house remodeling show on, but Tiffany and I watched one recently, and the people went in, they bought a house that had been a hoarder house. And you look at it and you think, oh my goodness, this is awful. But these people go in and they go, I see potential here. We can make this thing useful again. We can make this thing beautiful again. And they also see profit. But they got to take care of all that junk. They filled up like 8 dumpsters worth of stuff. And then they had to go in and remodel the place and went to sell it. They saw potential, but the potential that Jesus saw was different. It's not like Jesus said, hey, again, these people have so much to offer. Well, back in the 1870s, Augusta was actually, and we're still close, but one of around the top 100 cities by population. And First Baptist, which at the time was just around the corner, and Second Baptist, which I'm not sure where it was, and may not still be in existence. But they looked and they saw that there needed to be a church on what they described as the west side of Augusta. And so they started working together on this, and they started a Sunday school. That Sunday school became Curtis Baptist Church. Now think, in the almost 150 years, because these people had the perspective of Jesus, and these were mill workers and things some people didn't want to mix with, but they saw the harvest and said, let's reach out into that harvest field. Think about how many people, and many of you are among that, who have come to Christ because these people, instead of being rivals, they said, hey, how can we meet this need? Several years ago, not nearly 150 years ago, some young men from this church saw need. And they thought, we might be able to help meet this need in a unique way. Well, they prayed and they went and they planted what is now Redemption Church. And God has worked through them. Even more recently, James had that perspective and said, there's harvest around me. So he is trying to help meet that need. Pray for redemption. Pray for James. Pray for workers to go into God's harvest field. Right now, talking about our city, we have 70,000 households just in Augusta. And in the CSRA, there's over 200,000. It's a lot. And our population may double, some people are expecting, because of the growth with the cyber command. We have a growing homeless population. We have two universities. 13% of Augusta is disabled. Almost 25% of Augusta is in poverty. We may have an apartment right up over there with hundreds of people. There is a lot of harvest around us. So who will gather that harvest? Students, Revive is coming up this weekend. So pray. Pray that God would work. And then get out there and try to tug on some plants and see, are they ready to be harvested? Ask people good questions. I remember several years ago, I was helping, and this was when Corwin was here, and he wanted me to go around at lunch and try to have spiritual conversations with the students. And so that's what I did. And so I asked a young man, or two guys directly, I just said, what do you think about this? Do you believe these things, or are you still trying to figure out? And one guy's like, well, I'm not sure. The other guy said, I don't believe it yet, but he was working through it. But just being direct and asking the question. But God shows his authority. Why we should bother? Because he rules over the harvest. Look at there. He says, the harvest is plentiful, the Lord of the harvest. This verse 38. He is the boss, the master of the harvest. Because of God's compassion, because of God's priority for this work, do what I'm going to tell you to do. And it's pray, because he is Lord of the harvest. Remember, Matthew closes with, all authority in heaven and on earth is given to me. Therefore, go make disciples. Go make followers of the nations. The harvest belongs to God. The whole thing, the whole process, the field, the workers, all of it belongs to God. And so we pray. If you got the ESV, it says pray earnestly. There's an intensity to this. It's not just simply asking, but pray earnestly. Now, we might think, okay, look, there's so much need, so go do something. That's not the first thing he says. He says, there's so much need, therefore, ask God to do something. Start with him. That doesn't mean you don't do anything, but you start with the one who's the most loving, most powerful one there is, who has come to fix the problem and who has compassion on the people who need the help. Ask him to do something. And then, you see in verse 1, then he says, hey, you 12, I'm going to send you out two by two. To see the need is to be driven to pray. You know, in our culture, we think we can do it. It's cancer, it's COVID, whatever. Just we've got scientists and we've got teachers. We've got more education. We've got politicians. We've got generals. We've got therapists, whatever. We can fix the problem. This is not a problem that any of them can fix. Only the King of creation can fix it. And so we ask him. When we pray, we're admitting we cannot and we are not in control. But God, you can and you are in control. And God sends workers. He sends praying workers into his field. There in verse 1. So he calls the 12 disciples to him and gives them authority to drive out evil spirits or unclean, impure spirits, and to heal every sickness and disease. Now, if you read down further, look at verse 7. This is what he says. So they were doing these miraculous things. But verse 7, as you go, preach this message. The kingdom of heaven is near. Well, then as they go into these towns and villages, if the people receive them, he said, you stay there. If they won't receive you, and really they won't receive your teaching, then you're supposed to pronounce judgment. So they're not to go, well, do you guys want to be healed? No, we don't want to be healed. We want to suffer. No, nobody was saying that. No one was rejecting healing that they could see right then. The issue was, how did they respond to the message that the kingdom has come and the king is here, and so you must repent, you must turn, and you must trust him and bring your life under his authority? That was the primary issue. How do you respond to the king? And think, when farmers go out and they harvest, Say you're harvesting wheat. You don't get a bushel of wheat and then take individual pieces and just sort of throw them around. You gather them up together and you bring them into a central place to store them. You put them together. They weren't just going out and saying, all right, guys, the king is here. Now, repeat after me. Dear Jesus, dear Jesus. Okay, now sign this card. All right, we got to go to the next village. That was not it. It was, they were gathering them in to follow Jesus, to be a people. They're coming into the king as part of his family, not just as his subjects, but as his family, as his children. And so as we engage in that work, we're trying to bring them into God's family. Disciple making happens in the context of relationships in God's church. So we bring them into that family, but we also do it with each other. It's not just up to you or you or you or me. It is up to us, but it's ultimately up to God. We pray, and then he sends. So I want to ask you, are you willing to go where he sends? Maybe across the street, across the hall, across the cubicle, across the globe? And maybe an even more poignant question for some of you is, are you willing to release your child or your grandchild to go where he might send? The vast majority of us are not going to go cross cultural boundaries. Some will, as Daniel DeLand stood up here a few weeks ago and he said, most of you are not going to be sent that way. But if God is calling you, then go. But we are to be, the harvest around us is plentiful. But the harvest far away is also plentiful. And friends, in our church, are we just trying to help people learn the Bible? Kind of manage their own spiritual life? Hey, I've been praying. I did my devotion every day this week. I tithed, whatever the thing is. I'm just my individual Christian life. Or are we training them and equipping them to go make more, not just more disciples, but more disciple makers? People who can go duplicate the process and go be harvesting and help the other people to harvest. It's not just how it impacts us spiritually. When you show up, are you thinking, how does this impact me? That's a good question. But also, how can I use that to help somebody that I talk to right after we walk out of this room, or over lunch, or in the car this week, or this person that I work with? How can I put these things to work? Or while I'm here, who could I encourage and push them a little bit more towards Christ? Church, I hope that you've seen why we should bother with God's kingdom harvest. Because it matters to God so much so that he came to engage in the work himself. And because he feels it in his guts for those outside the kingdom. And because he is Lord of the harvest. He rules over it all. And he is very willing and very powerful and capable to send workers out. May these truths give us the motivation we need to pray and to engage in this work. In just a moment, we're going to move into a time of response. And I just encourage you to do business with the Lord. We'll pray, and then we'll have a time to respond to God's truth. Let's go to him in prayer.
Thanks for listening. To hear more messages like this, make sure to subscribe and check out our podcast channel for previous episodes. And if you like what you're hearing, consider sharing this with a friend to help us spread the good news of Jesus. For more content from Curtis, go to curtisbc.org.